immutable things. I don't mean to insult anybody's intelligence at all, but immutable is my word that you hear a lot these days, and so I just want to translate that for you. It simply means unchangeable. That which is immutable is that which you cannot change. This is basically immutable from the same root as mutation. A mutation is a change, something that has changed. And so immutable means unchangeable. Here are two things that cannot change. And so we're going to look at those things and something about those two things. And we find this phrase, two immutable things, in Hebrews chapter 6. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's Christians, the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that is, confirmed the promise by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God had made a promise to Abraham, and then he swore that he would fulfill that promise. So that's the unchangeable nature of the promise and the unchangeable nature of the oath to fulfill that promise, two immutable things. It was impossible for God to lie either time. God promised and God swore to bless all nations in Christ. That's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 when he's talking to the Gentile saints there who have been taught by Judaizing teachers that they had to submit to physical circumcision and law-keeping in order to be right with God. And Paul said that is not the case. The law has been taken away. When God made the promise to Abraham to bless all nations, that was inherently an expression of his intention to bless all nations on the condition of faith and to bless them in Christ. And so the law was taken away, and now we are blessed in Christ, if and to the extent that we obey him. And of course, the obedience is outlined by Jesus and the apostles whenever they gave the plan of salvation. To all who have believed and repented and have been baptized into Christ. Therefore, he's going to bless all nations in Christ. And that promise is to all who have believed and repented and have been baptized into Christ. Now, a person who doesn't believe, or a person who hasn't repented, or a person that has not been baptized, those persons are not in Christ. A person that's been baptized into some denominational affiliation is not in Christ. Well, this be baptized into Christ in order to be in Christ, in order to be blessed with all nations. When God said he would bless all nations, he was not saying he would bless them collectively and unconditionally, but bless them individually. In other words, it wouldn't matter whether they were part of the nation of Israel or part of some other nation. He would bless them in Christ. But that blessing comes on an individual basis, and it's not unconditional, but conditional on faith. And faith leads one to believe that Jesus Christ repent of sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And so, all nations are blessed in Christ to the extent that the members of those nations have believed, repented, and been baptized into Christ. All promises are in Christ. What are they? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So all the promises of God are available to those who have believed, have repented, and have been baptized into Christ. One who does not believe, or who has not repented, or has not been baptized into Christ, he does not have those promises. Those promises are not to him. Those promises are to him, but on the condition that he believes, repents, and is baptized into Christ. All blessings are in Christ. And thus they are held in trust for those who have believed, have repented, and have been baptized into Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the blood. So, made accepted in the blood. So how do we get in the blood? By believing, repenting, and being baptized into the blood, into Christ. And so those are the ones of whom he is speaking. Those are the ones who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Those are the ones who were chosen before the foundation of the world. Those are the ones who should be holy and without blame before him in love. Those are the ones whom he predestined to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to his pleasure, his will, the praise of the Lord of his grace. And so these promises and these blessings are for those who are in Christ, and that is those who have believed, repented, and have been baptized into Christ. Continuing in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all, toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Those people who had lived and died under the patriarchal age, lived and died under the Mosaic age, and had been faithful to God during that time, already in heaven at the time Jesus came to the earth, they were included in the blessing. But those who are alive on the earth during the New Testament age, they must believe that Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and be baptized into Christ. Those are the ones that have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, having made known to us the mystery of his will, if you don't know the mystery of God's will, you can't obey the mystery of God's will. And it's not a mystery once you obey it. And it's only called a mystery because it was hinted at from time to time by the Old Testament prophets. But when Jesus and the apostles came, those hints were brought together and explained in their totality. And so we have a part here and a part there and a part there, all kinds of mysteries. Even the Old Testament prophets didn't understand what they were saying. But the New Testament prophets, Jesus and the New Testament prophets, given the Holy Spirit, they explained those things, brought those things together, and the mystery disappeared. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself in the dispensation of the Lord's times, he might gather together in one, that is, one body. That's what he later talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. There's one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, etc. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. And so again, verses 11, continue on in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, that would be the apostles, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, the Ephesians and others who obeyed the gospel from the apostles' preaching. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of the Lord. Having believed does not mean that the very second you believe that this happened, but because of your belief, you obeyed. Because of your belief, you repented and were baptized in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of the glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is that time when we will all get to go home. That's when Jesus comes the spiritual body, the physical body that is now alive, it will be changed. Those who are dead, they will be raised with the spiritual body. We will be given a spiritual body, and thus we will be redeemed as the purchased possession. And so all of this predestination, see, the Bible doesn't teach predestination. It doesn't teach the individual predestination of any single person. But it does teach the predestination of those who are in Him. He's predestined us to obtain an inheritance, those of us who are in Him, through our conscious decision to believe that Jesus Christ was never sinned, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So all promises and all blessings are in Christ, and we have both God's promise and God's oath to immutable things. That is so. But here's the condition. You have to believe, repent, and be baptized into Christ in order to receive those promises, be recipient of the promises, in order to be recipient or possessor of the blessings. One is a new creation in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there are two passages that tell us how to get into Christ where we can be a new creature. One is Romans 6:3-4, and the other is Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ. And so, baptized into Christ, you receive all promises, all blessings, you are a new creation, or a new creature, as the King James would say. It is in Christ that all are made alive. And that's talking about spiritual life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's not 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is 1 Corinthians 15, I should have changed that. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 21 or 22. And so in Christ all shall be made alive. As in Adam all died. Well, what sense in Adam did all die? Spiritually in Adam all died. Spiritually in Christ all shall be made alive. So talking about spiritual life, not physical life. Reconciliation or reconciliation is in Christ. The word conciliate means to make friends with. Reconciliation means the process by which we are made friends again with someone. And so in this case, it's being made friends again with God. The reconciliation, the process by which we are made friends again with God. Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Talking about Gentiles. They were separated from the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were God's people under the old law. But under the new law, God's people includes both Jews and Gentiles. So now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace and has made both Jew and Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that's the law of Moses, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that same wall of separation, separated or made enemies between Jews and Gentiles. That is the law of commandments. So he just explained what I just said. The law of separation, the enmity, is the same as the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Alright, so that middle wall of separation has been broken down, or to say the same thing, the enmity has been abolished in His flesh, or to say the same thing, the law of commandments contained in ordinances was abolished to what end? So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace between the two, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now there are two enmities in this passage. Now again, enmity is anything that makes enemy out of two parties. If there's something between you and me that prevents us from being friends, that is our enmity. That is the enmity that exists between us. And before we can be reconciled to one another, that enmity has to be dealt with. That enmity has to be done away. That enmity has to be abolished. What prevented the Jews and Gentiles from being one body? Well, the law of Moses. It was given to the Jews. It was never given to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, during the time the law of Moses was in effect, Gentiles could embrace the law of Moses in a process called But anyway, they could embrace that process. They could embrace the law, submit to circumcision, and then they would be responsible for keeping the law. And that was fine. It was a voluntary thing, though. But then they would become members of the one nation, you see. They would be one of God's people by having become a part of the nation of Israel. But the nations were separate and distinct because God gave this law to the nation of Israel. Alright, but he broke down the middle wall of separation. He abolished in his place the enmity, that is, the law of containment concerning the ordinances. Or, to put it another way, he nailed the law to the cross. He brought an end to the law, established a new covenant, and now we are in him, reconciled unto God through him, and that one body, the church, through the cross, because Jesus put to death the enmity. So there's the enmity between Jew and Gentile, the law of commandment. But there's another enmity here, and that's the enmity between man, Jew and Gentile, on the one hand, and God on the other hand. That enmity is sin. So by dying the death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the enmity between Jew and Gentile. He also destroyed the enmity between man and God. He destroyed sin, or the power of sin, on behalf of those who would come to him through belief, repentance, and baptism. So reconciliation is in Christ. But in order to have that, in order to be reconciled, we have to believe, repent, and be baptized into Christ, where that reconciliation is possible. Salvation is one of the things that we're blessed with in Christ. Well, guess what? 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where is salvation today? Is it in Moses? No, it's not in Moses. Is it in David? No, it's not. Is it in Mohammed? No, it's not. Never was in Mohammed. Where is salvation? It's in Christ Jesus. It has been ever since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. And so if we're going to attain that salvation, we need to be in Christ Jesus, having believed, repented, and been baptized into Christ. Those who are in Christ are not condemned. But you have to be in Christ, not only as a result of having believed, repented, and having been baptized. You have to remain in Christ through the life that you live, or retaining forgiveness for any sins you may commit by Christ. Lord, you've got to be righteous. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's not just a matter. It's not just a matter of believing, repenting, and being baptized in Christ, although that's essential. Once in Christ, you've got to remain in Christ by walking according to the Spirit. No condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's somebody who was in Christ Jesus. They believed, they repented, they were baptized into Christ. But then instead of walking according to the Spirit, they resumed walking according to the flesh. No longer in Christ. Promises are not there. Repentance are not there. They're no longer a new creation. They're no longer alive. They're no longer reconciled. They're no longer saved. They're no longer not condemned. And so we've got responsibility and obligation to God as a result of being in Christ, and in order to preserve for us that which He provided for us. It is possible for us to rejoice always in Christ. But we have to be in Christ. Now, people can rejoice who are not in Christ because they think they're in Christ. But that's not true joy. That's a false joy. True rejoicing, objective rejoicing, is available, it's only possible for those who are in Christ, as is those who are in Christ, to rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, you have no real basis for rejoicing. In the Lord, you are complete. In Christ, you are complete spiritually. You don't need anything else. Is it important to study the Old Testament? Yes, it's important to study the Old Testament. But we don't need to obey the commands of the Old Testament any more than we need to obey the commands God issued to the patriarchs. No need to build an ark like Noah did. Essential for Noah to build that ark? It was essential for Noah to build that ark. No need to offer up your son, your only son that you love, as a burnt offering. God didn't command that to you. No need to offer up any sacrifice. No need to submit to physical circumcision. You can't go back and grab things out of all Moses and add them to the things of the New Testament, because that would imply that Jesus is incomplete, or that we are incomplete in Him. But notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. All we need is Jesus Christ. Because it's more than just saying, I am in Christ. It's more than just saying, I am a Christian. We've often heard it said to little girls, pity is as pity does. Well, a Christian is as a Christian does. It's more than just saying, I'm a Christian, to being a Christian. It's more than being, having been baptized into Christ 20, 30, 40 years ago, and being in Christ today. Need to have been baptized into, must have been baptized into Christ, or you're not in Christ today. But a person can't have been baptized into Christ 20, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and not be in Christ today. Because of a certain way we have to live our lives. We have to realize and understand we are complete in Him. And yes, fine to go back and study the Old Testament, but don't try to bind anything in the Old Testament on anybody, that yourself or anybody else. You're complete in Jesus Christ. But you have to be in Jesus Christ. And you are blessed in death in Jesus Christ. Even death is a blessing in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now. It's a blessing to die in the Lord. If you die in the Lord, your fate is sealed. There's no doubt you'll be going to heaven. You don't have to wait until the judgment to find out. You'll be in Hades. You'll be in Abraham's bosom. And you'll know for certain that when Jesus, when it's all wrapped up and we go to the great white throne of judgment, we will be on the right hand of that throne, and we will be ushered into the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. It's a blessed thing to die in the Lord. It's an awful thing to die outside of the Lord. But again, to be in the Lord, you must have believed, repented, and have been baptized into Him, and then you've got to remain in Him by the way that you live your life here on the earth. Yet says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them. Somebody said, well, if we have to be all this active today, when are we supposed to rest? Well, we rest when we get to heaven, you see. See, we work today. Now, let me make sure I'm understood. We don't work so as to earn anything. We work so as to demonstrate our faith. It's our faith that God rewards. But it's through our works that our faith is demonstrated. And so when it's all said and done, when we die in the Lord, then we may rest from our labors and our works follow them. Now, our works won't follow us in the sense that we'll still have work to do. No, our works will follow us in the sense that our reputation will precede us. When we get to heaven, when we get to the great white throne, we won't have to tell God about our works. He'll know all about them. They will follow us, and that we will receive a reward based upon the faith that those works demonstrate. If you need to make your heart right with God, as an alien sinner, we would expect nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus and the apostles said for you to do.
Jesus said he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter told over 3,000 believers to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. A man sent by Jesus himself, a man named Ananias, was sent to Saul of Tarsus to tell Saul what he must do. And all that he told him was to arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. Call him.